Morning. Who was the greatest female financier in the Bible? Pharaoh's daughter. She went down to the bank of the Nile and drew out a little profit. Where's Scott when I need him? Today we're going to look at the fourth letter of the seven letters to the churches in the book of Revelation. This book was written to Thyatira, and it was located about 35 miles inland between Pergamum and Sardis in northern Lydia. Lydia of Thyatira, who lived in Philippi, was Paul's first Christian convert in Europe, and she sold purple goods as a trade that she had probably learned from this city, which was particularly known well for its dyeing processes, and it had a strong guild system of many different professions, including dyers. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, and then if you have your handout, you want to pull that out of your bulletin as well and follow along. So Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first." So let's talk about this first part. This reminds the people that are hearing this letter that this is coming directly from Jesus. He is called the Son of God here, and we're told that his eyes are like blazing fire and his feet are like bronze. Now in Thyatira, the primary god that they worshipped was Apollo, which is your first fill in the blank, and he was called the son of Zeus. And so Jesus is referring to himself as the Son of God, kind of saying, you know, you guys may think that Apollos is the son of Zeus and therefore God, but I am really the Son of God. I am God in the flesh. I am the one that you are to worship, not Apollos and not Zeus. The deeds that he knows about, the love, the faith, the service, the perseverance, these are all characteristics of what Christians should have in their lives, right? We should all be loving, serving, having perseverance, and having faith. And so those that are following Christ have these characteristics, and that's what he's emphasizing here. You have these things. These are good things. But while you have these good things happening, I have some things against you. And that's where we'll pick up in verse 20. Nevertheless, I, Jesus, have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. So let's take a look at this. Jezebel is a prophetess in the church. And as a side note, she is a woman who is in leadership in the church. And this is in the first century here. This is right after Jesus. So this is another example, in this case a negative example, and probably one I wouldn't say, hey, women can be in leadership because of Jezebel. But this just, you know, but it does show that it was happening. Okay, so this is not a good example, but it does show that it was happening and then it was normal and Jesus is acknowledging this. So Jezebel, this prophetess in the church, is promoting idolatry. And specifically, she's encouraging the believers in the congregation to eat food that's sacrificed to idols, which is participating in idolatry. The metaphor of sexual immorality is being used here, and that's a metaphor that we see all through Scripture that God uses when his people are going against him and worshiping false gods. He treats it the same as sexual immorality, the lack of faithfulness to God. Now, we've touched on this in the previous letters in this book, in this study, about what the big deal is about eating food sacrificed to idols. And now the problem in this particular city is with the trade guilds. And the trade guilds, in order to participate in them, you had to participate in their feasts. And so they would offer sacrifices to whatever the patron god was of their particular guild. And so you would need to participate in that worship by eating the food sacrificed to those gods. As we discussed last week, just eating the food sacrificed to these gods, even if you weren't involved in the sacrifice itself, was seen as having a bond with that god and worshiping that god just by eating the food. Sharing a meal with someone in this time period was something that meant you were sharing a bond with them. You were creating a bond. And so by eating the food sacrificed to idols, they were creating a sacred bond with that deity. This would be worshiping that deity, the worship of that deity, creating that sacred bond. Therefore, Christians could not in good conscience participate in this kind of thing. To do so would deny that Jesus is the only true God, the only one to worship. If you worship another God besides Jesus, then you're committing adultery. And this, in metaphorical terms, as Jesus is using it, it's the same thing as sexual immorality, being impure when you're supposed to be saving yourself and being pure to God. This prophet Jezebel is leading other Christians to follow her example to eat the food and worship the other gods. So not only is her personal belief not in line with Scripture, but she's also telling other people to follow this belief. And to many of them, this is music to their ears. That's what they want to hear. They want to hear that they don't have to abstain from eating this food. Because to do that, that meant they could participate in the trade guilds. They could make a living. To abstain from this meant financial sacrifice and likely meant poverty for them, because they couldn't do what they had been trained to do once they followed Christ. This is the only place in Revelation where we find that the Christians, the ones following Christ, are also among the ones being deceived. And the alarming part of this is that the deception is not coming from outside the church, it's coming from within the church. And so I want us to think for a second, what are we willing to give up for the gospel? Are we willing to stand up and be counted among the faithful? And are we willing to combat evil, even when it comes from within the church? Because often that is much more destructive than anything that could come out from outside the church. That evil from within, which is what Jezebel is teaching, a different gospel, to worship other gods, is going to destroy this church if they don't do something about it. Now, the whole church is not following her teaching, but they are tolerating it. And Jesus says it has to stop. Now, Jezebel was an evil figure in the Old Testament. She was the wife of the evil king Ahab of Israel. And she caused Ahab to worship the Canaanite gods and therefore led the entire nation of Israel to worship these other gods, entire nation into idolatry. Famously, she went to Mount Carmel, and with 950 prophets and prophetesses, she went up against the prophet of Yahweh. God defeated those prophets through Elijah, but it was still, she had 950 prophets and prophetesses of these foreign gods that she could just call on instantaneously to be there. She was trying to execute all of the prophets of Yahweh, all of the prophets of God she was trying to execute. God defeated her and defeated those prophets and prophetesses, and eventually she was killed, and when she was killed, she was eaten by dogs on the street. It's a great Sunday school lesson, because it says that the dogs lapped up her blood, and when you tell that to little kids, they get real excited. But she, Jezebel, caused an entire nation to fall away from the Lord. And so it's fitting that this prophetess is here, is also referred to as Jezebel. Though that's probably not her actual name, John here is saying this is who she is like. Jezebel, she's acting like Jezebel. She is doing to the church in Thyatira what Jezebel did to the nation of Israel. It's corruption from the inside. Jezebel has been given a chance to repent, but she has refused, and her fate is sealed. And not only is her fate sealed, but also the fates of those who follow her teaching and to propagate the teaching. Their fates are also going to be the same as Jezebel's if they don't repent. Now, some merchants didn't think that God would prohibit them from joining the guilds because it would basically mean economic suicide. And God would never ask for that. But following God requires a complete and total dedication to his teachings. Intense suffering, which literally means great tribulation, the death of her children, and a bed of suffering is what lies in store for her as a teacher and those who follow the false teaching. And Jesus says that the deed, the punishment, fits the crime. They're worthy. He is repaying her the deeds that she, based on the deeds that she has done. She is not innocent in this. She knows what she's doing. Now, if we think about this in Jesus' approval, the question that I want to ask you is Jesus' approval on the day of judgment, does that matter more to you than wealth or status in this life? Or is status in this life and wealth in this life and comfort in this life, is that more important to us than what God's going to say to us on judgment day? The believers in Thyatira were tempted. And many of them were following temptation that was going to lead them to the judgment, which Jesus says is coming soon. The consequences of not following God in this life has eternal consequences for us. And what is more important? The relatively short amount of time we have on earth or the time of all eternity? And so we have to decide for ourselves what's more important. Because if we're living for Christ and we're living for God, then the way we live now is going to be different when we're thinking in those terms. And that's what God is calling us to do. The only response to this false teaching is to repent, and repent now, because the judgment is imminent. Let's pick up in verse 24 and finish this section. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, Jesus reminds them that the solution to this is not something new. You're not hearing new teaching from Jesus. He's calling them to be faithful to the teaching that they were given by the apostles and by Jesus himself. Obey the truth that you know to be true, and ignore this other garbage that Jezebel is teaching you and leading you astray. These people claim to have truth and this extra truth from God, but really God says that it's Satan's secrets that they possess. Those who overcome, Jesus says, will rule over the nations. Now, this is an interesting topic of discussion. This is a reference to Psalm 2, 8, and 9, which says, ask of me, and I will give to you nations as your inheritance, and as your possessions the end of the earth. You will rule them with an iron rod, as a clay pot you will shatter them. So this is talking about the Messiah in this Psalm 2. And just as the Messiah is given power to rule in Psalm 2, here Jesus is delegating some of that authority to his followers, to those who overcome. And the nations that oppose the followers of Christ, the nations that oppose Jesus, are going to be shattered and dashed to pieces like pottery. Their total and complete destruction is in view. Now, we don't really know what role Jesus' followers are going to have in the final judgment. But it is clear that we will have some role. In one place later in the Revelation, it says that we're following him into battle. We're not told the specifics. We just know that in some way we will participate in the final battle, and we will be helping Jesus overcome the nations, supporting him in that. Now, the morning star that is promised to the overcomers refers to the planet Venus and is a symbol of ultimate victory. Jesus promises that his people will triumph over their enemies. And so, as we conclude this today, I want us to ask the question, are we willing to trust the truth of Scripture? These Christians are being told to go back to the truth that they know. Go back to the teachings that you know have been taught. There's nothing new to be learned. It's in the Scriptures. They're told to stop tolerating the false teachings of Jezebel and her fathers. And for those who are not faithful to the end, judgment is coming. We need to be willing to stand up for the truth that we know to be true in Scripture, no matter what the cost is for us personally. In a study done in the 1990s, 72% of young people between 18 and 25 did not believe in absolute truth. That means that they cannot hold to the position that Jesus is the only way of salvation. They cannot hold to the fact that the Bible is God's word. They believe in no absolute truth, which is an oxymoron because that's an absolute, right? But Scripture is clear that Jesus is the way to heaven. Jesus is the way to salvation. In Galatians 2:21, Paul says, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." And I want you to consider this. What kind of God would God be if he willingly sent his son to die a horrible and gruesome death on the cross if the plan of salvation was actually multiple choice? When we find people teaching that Jesus is a way as opposed to the way, even within the church, that's an area of the gospel that we have to stand up to. That's where we have to take a stand for the gospel of Christ. And as we take that stand, we cannot be fooled into not loving other people. It's crucial that we grow like this church was doing in love and faith and service and perseverance. Because without love, without faith, without service, without perseverance, we are nothing. We must have love at all times. Will you choose to love other people, yet still stand for the truth of God's word? That's what I leave you with this morning. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for the truths of Scripture. I thank you for providing us with this revelation of you, as we find it in Revelation and through the entire Bible, God. I ask and pray that you would open our eyes and open our minds and open our hearts to the leading of your Spirit, and may you make your presence known in our lives and in this place. Give us courage, God, to stand up for what you have called us to stand up for. Give us courage, God, to stand up for the truths of your word. Let us choose to love one another, God, as you have first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the Donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.